almost working our way towards the end of the book. We only have maybe 3 months until we'll get to the end. In Psalm 4, the psalmist introduces, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of the upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks in the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire." The psalm praises the Lord for his marvelous works, his marvelous creation. He blesses or salutes the Lord. He describes God as clothed in light, full of light. Says he makes the heavens like a curtain, almost peels back and forth. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He lives. He has a room upstairs, the upper chambers. He says he rides on the clouds. He walks through the wind, really describing how exalted and powerful God is, living way above his creation. He says in verse 4, he makes his angels spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire. We often think about angels as these beautiful beings. Here is a description of angels as flames of fire, scary. And he makes them that way. He gives an angel a war assignment, and the angel goes out like a flame of fire, he says. In verses 5 to 9, you who laid the foundations of the earth. Now he gets into, we know the creation story, we know creation. But it's just thinking about the reign, the power, the glory, the beauty, the majesty of God. And in blessing the Lord, he thinks about how he put creation together. You laid the foundation of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. The earth is established until God himself dismantles it. It says, you covered it with the deep as with a garment, and waters stood above the mountains. At the rebuke, they fled, or at the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. So it describes mixture of the earth's surface, full of soiled rocks, but also with water. And it describes how God defines the boundaries of those waters. You see, the rivers are alone, the lakes are alone, the crater lakes on top of mountains are alone, streams are alone. They don't mix. They exist within their own boundaries. And the Bible says here that God set their boundaries, and they're defined, and they do not mix. In verses 10 to 18, he says, he sends the springs into the valleys and flow, rather they flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The streams flow and the animals are able to drink. That's the arrangement of God in creation. So these waters and these streams are just not flowing aimlessly. They are heading out so that the animals can drink and be refreshed. The donkeys, he says, by them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and the wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has a home on the trees. The high hills are for the wild goats, and the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. So he establishes a food chain. He establishes a habitation for every animal, for every bird. The trees are not growing just for the sake of growing. Birds nest on trees. The hills, the different shapes of landscapes are actually meant to create rainfall. We know the hills and the mountains, the relief type of rain comes out of the mountains. The influence of their height into the clouds affects the weather around them. He says that. says, the waters, he waters the hills from the upper chambers. Rainfall. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. It says, he causes the grass to grow so that the cattle may eat the grass and be alive, so that we are able to eat the cattle, healthy cattle. So we technically eat meat made out of grass. If you don't want the vegetables, the cow is going to eat the vegetables for you, and then you'll eat the meat that is converted into, you'll eat the grass that is converted into meat through a cow. That is the whole purpose of grass. The animals eat of it, they're healthy, then we can chew the animals. This is the vegetation for the service of man. We have some vegetables to eat. He brings forth food for the earth, the wine that makes glad the heart of a man. Good excuse to drink. You want your heart to be merry? Wine contains sugars and some elements that causes excitement. That's what the psalmist describes here. You get a man, he's just there sitting, no energy, not excited. Give him some sugar. All of a sudden, he's pumped up. Give him some intoxicating drink. They're almost completely different. And a wine in moderation is just meant to excite the body with the blood sugars, actually. Oil to make his face shine. Cosmetics to take care of our skin. Sunscreen, protect it from sunlight, and all the oils, especially olive oil here is what he's referring to. The Jews mainly used olive oil and palm oil. Bread, food, the wheat that is grown makes food for us to eat. The trees have sap, and that sap often is the cedars of Lebanon to stick things together. They didn't have glue back in the day to stick things together, so they would have to chop a tree stem, a tree trunk, and the sap gets out, and that's what they would use to glue things together. How wise God is. The birds, they make their nests on the trees, in the trees of the cedars of Lebanon. The storks also make their homes there. The high hills are for the wild goats. I don't know if you've seen a wild ghost, goats, rather, not ghosts. Wild goats, especially the mountainous ones. Those things are so amazing, they don't fear heights. You can see them walk at the edge of a cliff. It's almost like 90, 100 feet down. And the goat is peeping down, and it can actually grip and make its way down a very steep cliff. Amazing how God did not actually give them the sense of fear of heights. They don't care about the cliff. They just want to get down. Some of us fear heights. Not the goats that it's talking about here. And the rock badgers, the hyraxes, says in verse 19, appointed the moon for the seasons, the sun knows it's going down. He makes the light systems function as they are, the sun for the day, the moon for the night. Says, you make darkness, and it is night in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Think about the darkness, night. With all the inventions man has made, there's no solution against darkness. There's no amount of energy we can create to light up the whole world. Only God can do that. We have so many hydroelectric power sources. Now there is solar and there's all these gases that can be used to produce lights and all forms of energy, but there's no one single thing that we have invented that can light up even just a country like Uganda and get rid of all the darkness in the night. That is the power of God. If it's dark, it's dark. You can only be able to light your streets or light your room or light your way, but it's night. We cannot create an artificial sun and suspend it in the air to even light one city, not even one village. He says God made darkness, and through the dark, there's some creatures that actually can crawl in the dark. Cockroaches and moths, and they are nocturnal animals. Think about it. Up until recently is when some engineers made night vision sunglasses. Night vision glasses, you kind of just wear something like this and you can see through the dark. Before that, God made nocturnal creatures, the owls. They can see crystal clear through the dark. Can you imagine? And during the day like this, they're blind. Amazing, isn't it? They have automatic night vision and their blindness. It says in verse 21, the young lions roar after the prey. They seek food from God, and the sun rises. They gather together in the down, and they lie down in the dens. Man goes out to his work and do his labor until evening. Now he creates the order of the day. Day, night, in the day, people wake up and work. The lions and all the other animals are looking for food. And then in the evening, everybody has to go to rest. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. That is really the theme of that psalm. In wisdom, God has created everything, and we need to bless his name for just the order of his creation. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. We have not exhausted all sea creatures that God made. That's amazing in itself. And the Bible says, yeah, God has made the sea so wide and innumerable sea creatures, living things both great and small. There the ships shall sail. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. We do not know exactly what that is, but it must have been a large sea creature. There, rather in verse 27, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand. They are filled with the good. You hide your face. They are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit. They are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Everything depends on God. The birds, the animals, the sea creatures, the psalmist writes, depends on God who made them, who sent forth his spirit and created them. Everything depends on God for nourishment, even the earth. Everybody's crying about the heat. It's so hot. You wait when the rains come. Then you'll be complaining, it's raining too much, it's too muddy, it's too cold. And the Bible says that God created a system that nourishes the earth. And God himself, do you read when he says that everything depends on you, and if you decide to take their breath, they die. They go back to dust. If you decide to hide your face from them, they are in trouble. Just imagine for a minute, God hides his face away from him. I mean from you. You will be in so much trouble. And he says finally in verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. He causes volcanic eruptions. And he commits himself to praise the Lord, simply thinking about his creation. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to God, to my God, while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. And then he says, may sinners vanish, may they be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. He says, praise the Lord. I mean, if you think about the order of God's creation, you think about how everything was designed with purpose. If you think about the fact that everything depends on something else to survive, you know, the ecosystems, the habitation systems, the food chain, the weather, the vegetation, the clouds, the atmosphere, the humidity. You can only say like the psalmist does, may, in verse 31, the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and he trembles, he touches the hills and they smoke. And when you think about sinners, they should be consumed out of God's presence. And he says, my soul is really speaking to himself. Do you ever speak to yourself? You can pass by people and they're waving their hands and you know, they're slapping themselves and they're really talking to themselves. We can talk to ourselves and say to ourselves, bless the Lord. I mean, look at everything around you. My soul, salute, praise, give glory to God. In Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let all the earth, rather, let all the hearts of those who rejoice who seek the Lord. Let all the hearts of those rejoice to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. He calls upon people to praise the Lord. He calls upon them to declare his deeds among people, to sing to him, to rejoice to those who seek the Lord, rejoice in his name, to seek him. And this says, what it's going to talk about really, to remember his marvelous works. In Psalm 105, the psalmist looks back at their history, the history of Israel. He sees the unfaithfulness of the Israelites and sees, on the other hand, the faithfulness of God. The promises that God made and they came to pass. So let's remember the Lord, he says. Remember his marvelous works in verse 5, which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. So let's look at them. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. That's all of us. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. That is in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to see that on Sundays. To Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. God makes this promise to Abraham and his descendants, the promise of the land of Israel. He gave them the promise of the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who died to save each one of us. And he says, he made that promise when there were so few, they were even strangers. Abraham wasn't looking for the Lord when God made that promise to him. Abraham wasn't even praying. It is said that where he lived was a city of luxury. There could have been jacuzzis and steam baths there in the Isle of the Chaldeans, you know, in Babylon. And God chose him. A picture of God's grace. God breathed his favor upon Abraham and gave him everything he does not deserve. Literally everything. That is the faithfulness of God. How many of us were looking for God when he found us? Maybe some of you. We were in our own world, running our own businesses, trying to find something. And just like Abraham, God comes to you and shows you his love and makes some promises to you. And a lot of them, you can testify, have come to pass. Maybe you're still waiting for some to come to pass. And maybe you should take a moment and look back when God found you, all the promises he made to you, all the love that you've enjoyed with him. And the one thing you'll see is his faithfulness. In verse 12, there were just few. In verse 13, he says, when they went out from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them. This is Joseph, who was sold as a slave. That was in Egypt. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. He was taken to prison, remember? Until the time that his word came to pass. And in prison, he interpreted a dream. And they realized the wise man in prison. And eventually, interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, he was exalted. The king sent and released him, the ruler of the people, to let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions. He was the prime minister of Egypt. This is a foreigner. This is a reject, a slave. And he says in verse 22, to blind the princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. God was teaching Israelites a huge lesson, and he is teaching us a huge lesson. He chose Abraham. There was famine in the land. That was a difficult season for Abraham. He goes on to Egypt twice. He lied about his wife. We're going to see this in Genesis. So he had a very beautiful wife, and he went to Egypt, and he was thinking to himself, these Egyptians are going to take my wife. Well, if they know it, my wife, they will kill me. So let me just tell them she's my sister. And he did that twice. Can you imagine? He said, can you imagine a man giving away his wife? Unthinkable. Abraham did that, not once, but twice. And both of them consented to the lie. Can you do that, girls? Can you just agree with your husband that, okay, let's tell a lie here. Just tell everybody I'm your sister. Unbelievable how gracious God is. But even in that, God protected them from the Egyptians. Nobody touched Abraham's wife. God protected them. And in verse 22, he blinded his princes at his pleasure and taught elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham, North Africa. He increased his people greatly, made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people and to deal craftily with his servants. Think about the slavery that the Israelites went through. I was recently watching a documentary on the pyramids that the Israelites built. This is over 5,000 years ago. And this pyramid is 13 acres wide. It's the height of, I think, an 8-storied building. Can you imagine 13 acres wide? The rocks that they used to build the pyramids were as heavy as 1 ton. This was almost a 5 feet wide, 6 feet long, about 3 feet tall of a rock. And they were piled on each other to make a pyramid that is 13 acres wide. I can't wait to go see that thing myself. As high as a building of 8 stories. And they dragged rock upon rock. I mean, think about even the cutting of the rock in a quarry, a rock that big. And then dragging it probably 10 miles to the construction site and piling them over each other uniquely to make up a square pyramid to architectural perfection 5,000 years ago. It's unthinkable how that happened. And the Bible says here that God turns the Egyptians against them and they became slaves. But God was teaching them a lesson, right? And God was still blessing them. They increased. They were stronger than their enemies. It would have taken about 10 men to drag just one stone to the construction site. Just one-ton rock. 10 men dragging it. That must have been so much strength. We have that generator down on third floor. It took 4 men with so much aid, you know, with pieces of wood on the stairs to pull it up. It's on about 500 kilograms heavy. This is 1 ton. Think about pulling a rock with no rollers whatsoever. There's no lifts. There's no forklifts. God made them stronger than their enemies. That was supernatural strength. That was not just physical strength. Eventually, verse 26, God sends Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed the signs among them, wonders in the land of Ham, and sent darkness, the plagues, remember them? Darkness, and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain, flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees in their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all the strength. Those are all the plagues that Egypt suffered as God would prove himself mighty. Obviously, they were stubborn. They weren't listening. He also brought them with the silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. The Egyptians were mourning the death of their firstborns in every family. And when Pharaoh eventually allowed the Israelites to go, you know what happened? The Israelites had the courage to approach their mourning masters. Can you please give us your gold and silver? Put yourself in those shoes. Your boss has just lost that son, firstborn. And then you go to your boss, and you're leaving, by the way. Boss, I'm leaving. Do you have some silver and gold? Do you have some money? And guess what your boss does? He pulls out as much as you want and gives it to you. That is exactly what happened. Isn't that a miracle? That grieving Egyptians would give the Israelites as much gold as they asked for. Whoa. Normally, they would have sent them off with a terrible beating. Like, let's just beat them for the last time as they go out of out of Egypt. After all, they're not coming back. And after all, because of their God, we've lost our vegetation, we've lost our animals, we've lost our water, we cannot, there are frogs all over the place, and we've lost our children. That was still God's faithfulness to them. Silver and gold. He gave them strength. Egypt was glad when they departed. The fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, fire to give them light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with bread of heaven. He gave them meat, birds to eat, and bread from heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It rained in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. That is the key thing in this psalm. God was dealing with sinners, just like you and I. He was dealing with stubborn people. He was dealing with rebellious people. And look at his goodness upon them. The protection, the covering by day, the cloud from the desert heat, the pillar of fire by night to keep them warm in the desert cold, water from a rock, bread from heaven. He gave them food in the desert. Dry places were watered. And the Bible says in verse 42, because God remembered his promise to Abraham. He promised that he would bless him, that he would make him happy. He promised that he would bring salvation to the land. And through them, all the world would be saved. In Genesis 12. And each time God was angry at the Israelites, obviously there were some circumstances that required punishment and judgment and discipline, but God was so faithful to them. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, Canaan, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they may observe his statutes and keep his laws. And he says, praise the Lord. Take a moment and look at God's faithfulness to you, even in your unfaithfulness to him. And that is one thing that the world cannot understand. How come Christians and those followers of Jesus Christ are always swimming in God's faithfulness, and yet they are not the best people, are they? Look at them, they say. You're thieves, you're liars, you're as evil as anybody else, but man, God is just so good to those guys. God promised that he would be good to his children, and he fulfills that promise. Even when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. And in Psalm 106, the last one that we'll do today, he mentions a couple of those times when Israel, the Israelites, tested God. He starts off with a praise the Lord, or give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. And it says in verse 4, remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have had toward your people. Or visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. It says, God, remember to pour down your favors upon me. And in verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers. And it's going to talk about the failures of the Israelites. And if there is one nation that has failed from the very beginning, it is Israel. And not just the Israelites, each one of us has had many, many, many failures. You agree? You agree? He says, we have sinned with our forefathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Remember that. Just a few days after they are out of Egypt, they are worshipping idols. Just after seeing God's deliverance, they are asking Aaron, where is Moses? Where did he disappear? Let's make for ourselves gods. Can you imagine? Nevertheless, he saved them from his name, for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths and through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, the Egyptians, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, when the pursuing Egyptian army drowned. The waters covered the enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They sang, it's called the Song of Moses, just after crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lasted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. So just a few months into the wilderness, they were asking God, have you brought us here to kill us? In Egypt, we enjoyed free watermelons and leeks and onions. Can you imagine lasting leeks and onions? That's what they wanted. They wanted meat and fish. They forgot the works of God, and God sent them quail, birds. They ate so much, it was an act of judgment. They threw up and died. God sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses in verse 16, in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. They approached Aaron and Moses and asked them, you think you're the only one to hear from the Lord? We also can hear from the Lord. And Aaron is like, what are you thinking? All right, let's gather before the Lord and let's see who the Lord speaks through. And a bunch of them were swallowed up by the ground as an act of judgment. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan, that was their leader, and covered the faction of Abiram. Fire was kindled in their company and flame burned up the wicked. Whoa! They made a calf in Horeb, the mount of the law. They made an idol, a molded image out of gold. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. At one point, God says, I'm going to destroy all these people. And Moses pleaded with the Lord, please don't. Have your mercy upon them. Please forgive them. And the psalmist here says, if it wasn't for Moses' prayer, they were gone. God's goodness, God's faithfulness. Then they despised the land, the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, to scatter them in the lands. Just as they were about to reach their promised land, they did not believe that they would get there. They did not believe that God would get them there. They despised the pleasant land. They didn't care about the land that they could see just a few miles away. They turned to idols, to sexual morality in verse 28. They joined themselves also with Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds. And the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him as righteous. There was this guy Phinehas to Moses who prayed that God would cease punishing the evildoers, worshipping idols, involved in acts of sexual immorality with the inhabitants there. If it wasn't for the prayers of Phinehas, God would have consumed them to all generations forever. It was accounted righteousness. They angered him also at the waters of strife, Meribah. Marah and Meribah, remember that? So that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. So God at Meribah and Marah, really bitterness, sour, conflict, the word means, they were thirsty. And Moses goes to God and asks God for water. God, your people are thirsty. They're crying to me. I don't have water. Please give them water. And God told Moses, you go strike the rock once. She asked once. Was that twice? Twice. The first time it was once, and the second time, strike the rock. Actually, speak to the rock. The first was striking, then the second time, God told Moses, just go speak to the rock. Just tell the rock, let water come out of you. And Moses was very angry. He said, might I strike this rock repeatedly so that water comes out? He misrepresented God and he spoke harshly to the people. And Moses missed out entering the promised land. Another failure. Just like in one verse. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord, verse 34, had commanded them. So when they get into the land, God told them, destroy everyone in the land. I remember there were these Gibeonites. I don't know if you remember the story. They pretended. They were just from around Canaan. So they pretended that they were so far away. So they wore old clothes and they packed really old wine, old skins. And they approached the Israelites that, you know what, we are from so far away and we heard that you're coming and we want to make peace so that when you get to our place, you don't kill us. They tricked them. Little did they know they were just from around. And instead of getting rid of them, they said, we'll make you our slaves, you'll serve us. They did not destroy all the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles. And those Gibeonites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, and all the others led them into sin. And they learned their works, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. Then they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. They offered their children to be burned in fire as an act of worshiping their idol. Child sacrifice hasn't just started today. They defile themselves, very displeasing to the Lord. And at this point, you may be thinking, wow, God should have finished them right there. How do you deal with such a stubborn group of people? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Eventually, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans would rule over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled to their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. How many times did they rebel against God? Many times. Nevertheless, verse 44, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive, the Babylonians. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, we can look down on Egypt, very stubborn, sinful people, but how about you? Are you any different? Are you any better? In Psalm 106, it's really a psalm of confession. He began off, after committing himself to praise the Lord, by confession, he says, we have sinned. We've committed the sins of our forefathers. We should live a life of confession because we sin. God has washed us and cleansed us and made us righteous, but we still sin. And we do well to be humble and to confess our failures. Each one of us fails. And thankfully, God never gives up on us. Just imagine you are the pastor to these people. You would resign the next day, right? Like, God, I have resigned. I cannot pastor people who are continually stubborn. Moses did that. He got in trouble. When we look at ourselves, we obviously know there's nothing good we deserve from God. But when God looks at us, he looks at Jesus Christ and the promises he made to us, and for his name's sake, not even for our sake, for his name's sake, for his reputation, for his promises, he says, I will be good to them. That is his amazing grace. In Psalm 104, the psalmist just reflects on the greatness of God, the order of His creation, and His wisdom. Like, you look at everything and there is so much wisdom that God put in. In Psalm 105, the psalmist talks about God's faithfulness. In Psalm 89, verse 8, the psalmist wrote earlier on, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Whatever promise God has given you, it will come to pass. Regardless of your unfaithfulness, regardless of your failures." I mean, sometimes you look at people and you're thinking, man, that is such a loser. Why would God be good to them? And when you do that, think about yourself. You're such a loser. Why would God be good to you? Because He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. In Psalm 119, verse 90, the psalmist wrote, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." Every generation on earth will live to see the faithfulness of God. He says, "You established the earth and it abides." Your children, your grandchildren will live to see the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. And every generation that will ever live will declare that God is faithful. And lastly, in Psalm 106, it's a psalm of confession. Just sitting there, and these psalms are actually very rare, a song that just talks about how sinful they were, how they failed, and how God helped them. A number of people wrote about their confession, especially about their sinfulness. Isaiah did that. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of..." It's like, "I'm a sinner living amongst sinners." Jeremiah did that. Nehemiah, when he was sent back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple, I think in Nehemiah 9, he just went on and on among a congregation of people, telling them how sinful they were and their fathers and their forefathers and how good God was. He said, "We are sinners. Our fathers sinned, our grandfathers sinned, generations behind from beginning with Abraham sinned, but we have seen God's faithfulness as they celebrated the return into the promised land after captivity." Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 16, you know what Daniel said? "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us." That is so much humility. And the moment you choose to confess your sin before people or before God, you are basically melting before Him and saying, "You know what? I am nothing, but God is everything." Only the humble, only the small in their eyes and the small in God's eyes will say, "You know what, God? We have sinned. Our fathers have sinned. We've annoyed you. We've disappointed you. But you've only been good to us." And just like the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding us of these things, oh God, this word that we've learned today. Thank you so much for showing us your wisdom in creation. We see that in the food chain, in every ecosystem, in every habitation order, the lights, the vegetation, the sea creatures, oh God, they are all a work of your hands and they speak of your wisdom. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness to your people, Israel, and your faithfulness to each one of us. We can all say, Lord, that we have many times sinned against you, offended you, angered you, but Lord, you are so merciful. You cover us in your forgiveness all the time. And thank you so much for continuously washing us clean, the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, just like we read in Psalm 106, we look at our history and it's not a good one, individually and even as a nation, oh God. Lord, we have sinned. Our leaders have sinned. Our fathers have sinned. Grandfathers have sinned. Many generations have sinned against you. Thankfully, there is forgiveness, oh God. There is mercy. You don't give us the wrath that we deserve. You give us Jesus.
Lord, I pray that many may confess their sins before you and receive your mercy, your forgiveness, and your grace. I pray for our leaders particularly. I pray for repentance. I pray for humility. I pray for a return to you. Lord, I pray that you may bring many to life, to your everlasting life. I pray that you may draw so many to your truth. I pray for those who doubt you, for those who hate you, for those who accuse you of being unfair, that they may see your goodness, that they may see your faithfulness, that they may see your grace and be drawn to honor and worship you. Lord, may we continue declaring your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace, your mercy among all people. In Jesus' name, amen.